All right, at this time, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11.
Hebrews chapter number 11, as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first six verses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1. Here God tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, as you describe and then explain to us what faith is all about, help us this morning to learn what you have for us in the few moments we have in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This morning, obviously, my topic is going to be faith. And we're going to focus in on verse number 6 here in this chapter, and we'll actually be here for a couple of weeks yet, because there's so much that we need to understand about faith. As Christians, we're called to live by faith. Three different times in the New Testament, quoting a passage in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Unfortunately, today, faith is becoming a thing that is found in few places. And so many Christians are operating by sight and by the world's principles. And yet God in His Word calls us to operate on such a higher principle, and that principle is faith. Just simply believing God for no other reason than that God said it. That's essentially what he's telling us there in verse number 1 as he gives us the biblical definition of faith. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what is it that you hope for in life? Now, we can be very pious about this and say, well, I'm hoping for heaven. And we know that in the Word of God, when he uses the word hope, he's not talking about things that, man, I would really like to have this, but I just don't. He's not talking about that kind of hope. He's talking about the hope that you know is going to happen. It's kind of like the idea of saying, I hope to pay my taxes this year. You know what? You're paying them whether you want to or not. It is going to happen. And so when God is talking about hope and having a hope of heaven, he's saying, don't just kind of to waffle about it and think, well, maybe I'll get to it and maybe I won't, but I'm sure desirous that I do. It's not saying that. He's saying, know for sure that you're going to heaven. Just as certain as you're going to die, know what's on the other side, that heaven awaits you. That's the biblical hope that God wants us to have. And he says the substance of that hope, and the substance is being able to see it, being able to feel it, being able to reach out and touch it. The substance of that hope is our faith. Believing what God has said in His Word and just resting on it and believing it, even though we may not physically see it, even though we may not be able to physically reach out and touch it, even though we may not physically be able to hear those heavenly strains of music and that heavenly choir, even though we may not be able to physically sense it in any way, knowing that it's ours. That's faith. That's what God wants us to have. But it goes far beyond just our heavenly home, because it includes also the things in this life. What do you want in life? What do you have faith that God will give you in this world? Faith is the substance, being able to reach out and claim it as your own because God has promised it in His Word. Now, unfortunately, there are many who think, well, God has promised me health, wealth, and prosperity. And certainly that's what we would all want. And that's what I would want for each one of you this morning. But that's not always what God's calling in life is. Sometimes God's calling is poverty, sickness, and difficulty. God wants to use you, just as was sung in that song about just giving ourselves to God as Christ gave himself to us. We should be willing to do that and accept whatever calling God wants from us. Our desire in life should be that God wants to be we should want God to be glorified in our lives and through our lives, because we know that's what God wants. We know that we've been bought with a price and that we're not our own, and that therefore we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, he talks about creation in verse number 3 when he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, our faith in evolution is just that. It is faith. There is no denying it. No one was back there when the world was created. No one is back there or was back there to be able to record it for us that have then been preserved for us today. Now, some mistakes that are made, obviously one major mistake today is that of evolution. People have faith in evolution just as we have faith in creation, that the worlds were created by the very spoken words of God. They have no more evidence than we have. In fact, we have greater evidence for the biblical account of creation than they have for the scientific explanation of evolution. Now, another mistake about evolution is that Darwin founded it. He did not found it. It was in existence long before him, hundreds of years before Charles Darwin ever came on the scene. But he is attributed with popularizing it. But the fact is, they accept it through faith. Another mistake made is we often think, well, there's only those two options, creation or evolution. And what has failed to be realized is that when God gave us his word, and just going to the New Testament time, there were several explanations. Hinduism believes that this world rides on the back of a turtle through something, and I don't know where the turtle came from. Stupid, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Does that make more sense than evolution? They're about the same, aren't they? But it's all by faith. The Christian is called to live on by faith. Now, when it comes to faith, over in verse number 6, there's three things about faith we're going to see this morning. We're going to look at the first of those three things. In verse number 6, we find that faith always is based on fact. Faith always is based on fact. Now, where is that in verse number 6? Because it tells us, as I start from the beginning, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Now, those are facts. The existence of God is a fact. Now, the evolutionist will deny that, and that's the whole reason we have the theory of evolution, because they wanted to have a world created outside of God. And that was the best they could come up with, that everything came out of absolutely nothing. Now, how different is that than creation? Because this verse in verse number 3 tells us everything came out of nothing. Now, the only difference is, in creation, we believe that there wasn't just nothing, but God was there who took nothing and created everything. In evolution, they believe that nothing was there, and somehow they say that nothing did nothing but created everything. It's just foolishness. But we have the fact of God's existence. If you don't believe it, just when you step out of the building this afternoon, look up in the sky, you'll see the sun. How'd that get there? How does it come up every morning? Consider the seasons. Consider what you see out in nature. Consider what you see in the human body and how God created everything perfectly, and yet in such delicate balance that if one thing were thrown off, everything would cease to exist as we know it. You see, there is a God who has created. And so our faith rests in the fact that there is a God, and that God has provided for us salvation. Our salvation isn't just this hope in the sky kind of a hope. It's based on fact that there was, in fact, the Son of God born of a virgin. The Bible tells us that in the book of Matthew. It talks about how Mary was found to be with child before Mary and Joseph came together. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and the betrothal was more binding than our engagements today. Today, we have young people getting engaged and breaking it off for reasons all the time. But a betrothal was different. It was more binding. In fact, they were referred to as husband and wife while they were still betrothed. They weren't married. They had none of the privileges of marriage. She was still living with her parents. He was still living with his parents. And yet they're referred to as husband and wife. They weren't married till the marriage ceremony. But still husband and wife. That's how Mary and Joseph were. And Mary became pregnant of the Holy Spirit of God, as it talks about in Luke chapter 1. That the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her. And so we have the facts that are based in this book that we call the Bible, that records the facts for us when no one was there to record them in the human realm. And God let us know that He sent His Son to be born of a virgin who then lived a sinless life. Look back in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse number 15. What an amazing statement this is when we consider the weakness of our own flesh. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, talking about the Savior, he says this, "For we have not an high priest," now the high priest is our Savior, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That's our weaknesses, our proneness to sin. He says, speaking of this high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What an incredible statement to realize that man, the man Jesus Christ, who was 100% man, even though he was still at the same time 100% God, that he lived a sinless life. And God didn't put a hedge about him and say no temptation so he can make it through, but God let him be tempted in every way just like you were tempted. Everything you experience by way of temptation, Jesus experienced it as well. But in every temptation, Jesus said no to the temptation and did not sin. 33 and a half years. And you talk about opportunity for sin because of the strength of the temptation. You remember the Bible tells us when he was driven of the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted for 40 days? I had trouble fasting for 40 minutes. 40 days. How in the world? But he did it. And at the end of that 40 days, guess who pops up? The devil. Now, none of us have ever dealt with the devil. We have dealt with his minions who have far less power than he does, far less wisdom than he has. And yet Jesus has the devil himself come and tempt him 40 days going without food. You know what the first thing the devil says to him? "Hey, look at this stone. Doesn't it kind of look like a piece of bread? Isn't your mouth starting to water? Why don't you just command it to become bread so you can eat? You've got to be hungry." Dealing with temptation. And he said no. What did he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God." Think of the betrayal. When Judas Iscariot came and kissed him after having led the band of men that were out for blood, the mob, to take Christ. And he comes up to Jesus and he hypocritically gives him an embrace and gives him the typical Eastern greeting of the kiss on the cheek, which was a sign, this is the one you're after, to that mob. If you're Jesus, you know exactly what that signified and what's going on. mean, how do you feel when you feel betrayed by a friend? When a friend maybe do something as simple as saying something that cuts and hurts. Well, Jesus knew this was for life. This was for blood. He betrayed him for the price of a slave. You talk about demeaning someone. Judas Iscariot sold out for the price of a slave and said, Jesus, this really is all you're worth to me is 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine if that was you? I know how I would feel. I wouldn't let go of the embrace. In fact, I'd tighten it and I'd center right around the throat until Judas slumped over. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't respond with anger, did he? He was tempted, incredibly tempted, and never sinned. Now, how do we know that? We know that because this book tells us all about it. And so this is where we get our information. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. This is how we know what is true and what is false. I remember talking to a fellow one time who had really made a lot of mistakes in his life and had gotten heavily involved in drugs. And in fact, I'm not going to go into all the story, but he had in the past been heavily involved in drugs, so much so that he was telling me one day that he just wasn't certain what was real and what wasn't. If you've never done drugs, you don't know how they mess with your mind, and you get into certain drugs and how that effect is lasting and how it just destroys all sense of reality. Well, that's where this young fellow was. But I remember what he said because he had been saved and I was discipling, and he was telling me this when I went over there to have a Bible study and told me I'm not sure how much it'll do today. I'm having trouble figuring out what reality is. Then he went in and tell me, you know, that he just has difficulty discerning. But I remember him still. We're still standing up and his Bible's on the table, and he reaches over and he pats his Bible very gently and says, "But this I know is real." Folks, this book is real. There may be things that seem real to us that are false, but they're false if the Bible declares them false. And if the Bible says it's true, guess what? It's true. God has provided salvation for us through a virgin-born Savior, through a Savior who lived a sinless life, and then a Savior who died a literal death on our behalf. The Bible tells us all about it. He didn't swoon. He didn't just because of the loss of blood lose consciousness, and then as they took him down from that cross, put him in that cool of the cave, and the coolness revived his body. That didn't happen. That's a figment of man's imagination that was started, I believe, by a lie of the devil that suggested it to man, who then began to explain it all away. The fact that man is a sinner and needed a Savior to die in his place. The basis of it all is pride, that I don't need a Savior, that I'm good enough, I can do something to get myself there. I can be righteous enough, I can be religious enough, and God will welcome me in because my good will outweigh my bad. There's so many out there today trusting that. Does that agree with what's in this book? No, not at all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is no get out of hell free card except through Christ and His death on the cross. And the Bible tells us about a Savior who died that literal death, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not a swooning. The wages of sin is not a falsehood or a fakery or an image. All the excuses that man has concocted to describe away the death of Christ on the cross. He died for you. Because if you don't accept Him as your Savior, you'll die eternally for your sin. But God loves you. You know how we know God loves us? Think about this. How do you know God loves you? Because this book says so. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." The Bible tells us later that we love Him because He first loved us. That's how we know God loves us. It may seem at times that God doesn't love us, and it may seem at times that God is strayed away from us, but this book tells us He's right there. He's only a prayer away. And the fact of the matter is that God's love has never left us. He is always seeking our good. He's always seeking our best. And that when He seems far from us, it's not because He's wandered, because we've wandered. Because we've allowed sin in our life and we've allowed distraction in our life to pull us away from God. But God is always there welcoming, wants you back. You see, faith is based on fact. And the fact is that God was born of a Savior, took upon Himself flesh, lived a sinless life, died a literal death, but also tells us He didn't stay dead. How cool is that? You know, we die. We know we'll never die if we're saved. We know we'll close our eyes here to this world. We'll open them in heaven, looking on the face of our Savior. But we know these bodies won't come back till the rapture when God revives them and the resurrection takes place. But Jesus only borrowed a tomb. I'm sure you've noticed that in the Word of God. He didn't spend the money to buy a burial plot. He knew He wouldn't need it. All He needed was one to stay in for 3 days and three nights. And Joseph of Arimathea was gracious enough to allow him to borrow his tomb for those 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that time frame, the ladies went to the tomb to properly prepare the body. They should have known better. But as they looked into the tomb, because the stone, God had rolled it away so they could see that Jesus was no longer there. He physically rose from the dead. Again, there are those that will try to explain it away and try to deny it, but this book makes it abundantly clear, and this book is filled with fact, and our faith is based on the facts recorded for us in this book. What facts do they have to base their denial of a physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Christ? They don't have any facts. In fact, if you look at the history, wasn't anyone denying it back then. They were trying to find another way to explain it away, but they did not deny the fact that the body was gone. Nobody did. Not until later when the people that were there were passed off the scene and they could start to make up these stories. They're nothing more than stories. You see, our faith is based on fact. The fact found in this book that there's a Savior who was virgin born, a Savior who lived a sinless life, a Savior who died a literal death, a Savior who rose from the dead 3 days later, a Savior who now is ascended into heaven. The Bible records it for us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, that the disciples were all gathered with Him, and He taught them a little bit, and then He ascended in a cloud out of their sight, and they saw it happen, a literal bodily ascension into heaven. And you remember what the book of Acts tells us? They're standing there. He's gone. They can't see Him. They just stood there. They're waiting for Him to come back. And if God hadn't sent some angels that explained to them, look, He's coming back again in the same way, they'd probably still be there staring, waiting for Him to come back. He's at the right hand of the Father, and verse after verse here in the book of Hebrews, and we don't have time to start turning to them, tells us that He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. See, these are facts. Facts recorded for us in this book that God has given to us like no other book. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that is given by divine inspiration. God gave man the very words to pen in the book so that we would know the facts of the matter, because no man was there to record them for us. Well, there's one more fact that hasn't yet occurred that God tells us about. All about the same Savior who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a literal death on our behalf, physically rose from the tomb after 3 days. He's in heaven now, but one day, praise God, He's coming back again. And He's going to take all those who are His own, all those that are in Christ, will be raised, will be instantly changed quicker than that, because it's called the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that those that have died in Christ, it's been almost 2,000 years since the disciples watched them go up into heaven, almost 2,000 years of Christians dying, that when Christ comes back in the clouds and He shouts, come up hither, and there'll be the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be changed instantly, and those dead bodies will raise again. And The Bible puts an order of this, but it's going to all happen so quickly it'll seem simultaneous at that same time. If we're still alive when that happens, and I believe we will be, at that same time, we'll be changed. We'll be putting behind these bodies of flesh that are filled with that or that sin nature, susceptible to temptation. And we'll be putting this off. We'll be clothed upon with a new body. We call it our glorified body that isn't subject to temptation, that doesn't have a sin nature, that will not break down or wear out. How did you feel when you got up this morning? A lot of you are like me, man. Now, that body gets stiff anymore, and sometimes it takes a while just to get it moving again. But you realize in heaven that will never happen. You say, well, what will never happen? Well, two things that I just described will never happen. Number one, we'll never get up. Think about that. Because we'll never go to bed. Now, I heard someone rustling around at our house about, what was it? It was after 2 o'clock. I didn't bother looking at the minute. When I saw the hour, I said, someone's nuts. We've got church tomorrow. I don't know if it was Amy or Abby, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't Guy. You can ask them later which one was rustling around at 2 in the morning on a church night. But you know, I've got some girls in my house that, man, they could stay up all night. Sleep all day, but stay up all night. Now, I'm the opposite. They get 7 o'clock, my eyelids get droopy. But then again, I'm up before the sun pretty much every morning. That'll never happen in heaven. We'll get there, we'll stay up all night, we'll stay up all day. Because there ain't no night. It's always day. And we never get tired because we're in that glorified body that never gets exhausted, never gets weary. And we're not going to just be laying around on a cloud playing a harp, flapping our wings. God's got some activity planned. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. And I love reading about heaven and the Word of God and seeing some of the activity going on. Man, we're going to be busy, and it's going to all center around our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to be so excited to be there that we will shout. I mean, we're awfully quiet this morning. And our church is more of a quiet church. You go down south, man, they really get into church down there. And you don't have to go to the charismatic churches to get a little volume in the service. But in heaven, boy, it's going to be noisy. And it's going to be glorious. And you're going to lose all your inhibitions that you currently have. I know when those ladies were singing, man, I was jumping and shouting inside. It finally came out in an amen when they were done. But in heaven, it's going to be different. All those things are going to be gone. And we're just going to get into worshiping God in heaven. It's going to be an exciting place. But we'll never sleep. But another, going back to getting up in the morning nowadays and trying to get this old body working. Some of you young folks don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But if the Lord doesn't come back anytime soon, you'll know exactly. Day will come back, Lord will bring this message to your mind. You'll say, I know what He's talking about. Our bodies will never have pain. In fact, it tells us in heaven there is no more pain. Isn't that wonderful? No more forgetting somebody's name. Isn't that embarrassing? Some of you young people, again, you don't forget, or you don't know what I'm talking about. Someone you've known forever, it's like, honey, what's their name? It happens. But the Bible tells us we'll know as we're known. That talks about an increase in knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? These are facts upon which we base our faith, because the facts of heaven have not yet been realized. But we know all these things because this book tells us of them. But as I'm closing out now, we are told that there is a coming Savior who died for us. Question is, are you ready for Him? Are you ready for Him to come back? The facts of the matter are, He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a literal death on your behalf, physically rose from the dead, resides in heaven now, and one day is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Lord, how we can discover so much from it that is true, infallible, Word of God. What a blessing it is to have. But Father, You've spoken to hearts this morning. Father, I pray for these that raise their hands, that, Father, there's just some things that they feel they need to address to be ready for Your return. If Father, I pray that your grace would be sufficient in each individual's life in order to do that, that we might be able to confidently say, I am ready. And Father, for those that raise their hands wanting to make certain of heaven, we just pray that you would again speak to their heart, give them that burning desire, and Father, encourage them to allow us to have the opportunity to take your word and share it with them, how they can have that assurance. Well, thank you. Now what you'll do during the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.